When I try to read each verse, verse by verse, the Proverbs get a little overwhelming. That's what someone wrote to me this past week, and I agree. Reading, straight through a chapter in Proverbs is not easy, because each chapter touches on numerous things. For those of us who are reading through the Bible in a year with the Bible Recap program, in about 2 weeks, I think, is when we're going to start reading through Proverbs. So when the time comes, we're just going to have to push through, because I think they have us reading like three chapters of Proverbs at a time. But the person who wrote me that earlier this week also said that a short list from a chapter, it's a good way to know Proverbs better. And so that's the way that we've been tackling this unique book of the Bible. We're selecting just a handful of verses each week, and this week we are in Proverbs chapter 13. So in conversation with others, you can use the questions that are connecting to these verses. And of course, you could even do the same thing with verses that we're not covering. If there's a particular verse that stands out to you that really grabs your attention, you can think, okay, so what would be the question that would come out of this verse, just kind of like I'm doing? And that would be, I think, a good way to apply Proverbs. Well, let's go ahead and get started with our questions and their corresponding verses for this week. You may have noticed that we kind of progress through a chapter as we go along, meaning that we tend to start with a verse that is much more toward the beginning of a chapter, and that's the case this week as well. So here's our question. How careful are you when you speak? This relates to verse 3. So here is verse 3 in the Simple English God's Word translation. Whoever controls his mouth protects his own life. Whoever has a big mouth comes to ruin. It's hard not to smile the way they've worded that second part, and we'll get to it soon. But for now, let's think through this first part. Whoever controls his mouth protects his own life. Now, that version up there uses the word controls. Your Bible probably has guard or guards. In the Old Testament, that verb means to keep watch or to guard. So I was actually surprised that I didn't see a version among all the ones that I look at that says, whoever watches his mouth protects his own life. Because a lot of us are acquainted with someone saying that, watch your mouth, right? I'm assuming. Okay. And what we mean by that is, control yourself in what you are saying. That would be the more genteel way of saying it. Maybe somebody is in the midst of being disrespectful. Maybe they're letting out something that shouldn't have been said. Watch your mouth is an appeal or a warning to exercise some self-control with the words, with the language that a person is using. I remember this time when I was growing up in New Jersey, and I went along with my dad. He was doing some errands for his business. We went to this warehouse. My dad is talking to this guy who works there. He was literally, no joke, he was literally dropping F-bombs every sentence that was coming out of his mouth. Ever met people like that? And then, the only time that he stopped was when my dad said to him, come on, the kid, gesturing to me. And then it was at that point that he began exercising some sense of control over his mouth. Now, I noticed that the NIV has lips, New Living Translation has tongue, but they're all doing the same thing. And it's where a body part stands for something. In this case, it's for the words being used. Whoever controls his mouth, whoever controls his words, protects his own life. Protects his own life. It is in our own self-interest to be careful when we speak. Why? Whoever has a big mouth comes to ruin, says the second part. Now, other Bibles may have worded it more literally. There's always this thing about, do you try to translate the sense of it or the exact words of it? I noticed that there are Bibles that translate it more literally, but I think really the way that this version up on the slide has it really gets the sense of it, putting it in language of today, because we know more or less what it means when we say that somebody has a big mouth. Some versions go in the direction I noticed of speaking rashly, speaking without thinking. Some I noticed, I found really curious that they made it even sound like just talking. But the idea behind having this big mouth is saying something that shouldn't have been said. And when it comes to saying something that should not have been said, you can do that in a flood of words or just a very few words, right? Okay, we know that. So how careful have you been when you speak? So far in our study of Proverbs, we have alluded to gossip. We've alluded to insults. But this is a broader treatment of things. Controlling one's words, I think, is more basic. And the New Testament, we would say, has a lot to say about this idea. I think one of the places that our minds would go to is James 3. See, here's just one verse from that chapter. I chose verse 2 in the International Children's Bible. James saying, we all make many mistakes. If there were a person who never said anything wrong, he would be perfect. He would be able to control his whole body, too. And none of us are there. But strictly speaking, we know it's not technically the words themselves that are the main problem. And Jesus makes this clear in Matthew 15, verse 18. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and those things defile a person, he says. So the words reflect the heart that's inside. And that was true of the fellow that was dropping the F-bombs too. It's true of anybody. It's reflecting what's inside in our heart. And we can get ourselves into lots of trouble when we don't control our mouths. We can be petty, you know, we can be defensive, we could be hurtful. So how careful are you when you speak? And I was trying to think about this, you know, if we really want to deal with this, depending on how the Spirit speaks to you about this, if we really want to deal with this, I think we probably need to ask those who know us best, you know, how do I speak? And if we're already there, if we already know that we have a problem with how we speak, then let's just talk to God about that. Lord, help me not to answer so quickly. Lord, help me not to take things personally that were not meant personally. Lord, help me to say things that strengthen people and build them up. Lord, please do the work that you know I need in my heart. But if we're not sure, then I think it would be good for us to ask the people that know us best. Our second question from Proverbs 13 is, how's your light? Verse 9 in the God's Word translation, the light of righteous people beams brightly, but the lamp of wicked people will be snuffed out. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Well, maybe I won't. Proverbs talks a lot about the righteous. Remember that this is a reference of those who seek to live right before the Lord. Once we receive Christ in faith, God declares us right, that with him we are right in his eyes when we received Christ in faith. But then by his enabling, after that we have this living out of righteousness that he intends for us to grow in, you know, more and more. The light of righteous people beams brightly. For the Bibles that say that the light rejoices, that poetic language is imagining a lit candle, a lit lamp, and so it has this flame, and it's a happy little flame, right? Because if you look at a flame, you can kind of imagine that it's dancing. So that's what's intended there, that it's as if it's doing a happy dance. But the idea that's behind that's why so many Bibles remove that poetic language and in many Bibles just describe it as being a bright light. When we're driving down the road, especially at nighttime, we can recognize when somebody has high-intensity bulbs or when they have their brights on, can't we? And maybe it's those kind that drive me crazy that are a little bit on the bluish side, or they're just, you know, so intensely bright. But they are easy to see. Those bright lights are easy to see. And if we're living out our faith, if we're being lovingly obedient to God, if we're seeking to line ourselves up with His ways, people will be able to see that. If light inside us beams brightly, it is the light of Christ inside us. Amen? Okay, so we're not going to say, oh, look at how bright my light is. We don't take credit for that light. We don't get prideful because of the shining of that light. But we are allowed to feel joyful. You know, if other people are able to see Christ's light in us, be joyful. That's a reason to rejoice. So this verse brought two verses to my mind from the New Testament. One was the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. And when Matthew 5 starts out, what Jesus does is he gives the characteristics of those entering the kingdom. And then right after that, he presents the idea of responsibilities. So initially characteristics, and then he goes to responsibilities of those awaiting Christ's kingdom in its fullness. So here's part of those responsibilities. This is verse 14, a little bit, and then 16. You are the light of the world, says the Lord Jesus. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So the presumption here is that this is being said to people that are already part of God's kingdom. We have the light the world needs, and we're to shine brightly so that when people see the things that we do that are good, good in God's eyes, as a result, they glorify Him. The other place that came to my mind was from Philippians 2. So after, kind of ironic, after the Apostle Paul says to do all things without complaining or arguments, he says, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding firmly the word of life. So that's from verse 15, the very, very beginning of verse 16. That latter part of that verse is referring to a contrast. That's what's intended there. It's a contrast between this crooked and perverse generation. And in contrast to that, we appear as lights in the world. So the lights of righteous people beam brightly, or at least that's how it's supposed to be, even in the ways that Jesus and the Apostle Paul are talking about. So this is our question. How's your light? Is it indeed beaming brightly? Is it bright in comparison to that of the world, or is it a little too dim? These are things that, you know, we know by talking to the Lord. The latter part of that verse that we saw said that the candle lamp that in wicked people, theirs is going to be snuffed out. That's why it says snuffed out, because it's imagining an actual flame of a candle lamp. And the grammar there, I found it so interesting that the grammar could be worded is being snuffed out. It's like a progressive, a slow kind of snuffing out. And that makes you think of the light of the wicked. The light of the wicked will go out. God will make sure that their influence is going to fade away. But think eternally. Eternally, our light is going to continue to shine. Even when somebody passes on, their light doesn't stop. Their light continues to shine. And it will continue to shine. But that snuffed out lamp of those who God considers wicked, they're going to remain in darkness. And maybe that should push us. Maybe that should motivate us to want to burn all the more brightly to impact others with our light while it's still possible. Question three, what do you really want? Now this actually is a neutral question, and the verse that goes with it is also neutral. It's verse 12, and this is how the Christian Standard Bible words verse 12. Hope delayed makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. So what do I mean by saying that this question and the verse is neutral? Well, what I mean is that this proverb is true in general. Both parts of it are true in general for the godly and the ungodly, for the Christian and the non-Christian, I think. If a person is hoping for something, and really the sense is that they're also expecting something, if that thing is delayed, if we don't get it when we expect it, it starts to make the heart sick. We feel sick deep inside. So a student is waiting, expecting to get into a certain college. A worker is anticipating a pay hike or a promotion. There's a present that's supposed to be coming from Amazon and it gets hung up. It's going to be late. All those kind of things can make us feel crummy in the waiting. But when the thing we really want is fulfilled, the acceptance letter to the college comes, the worker gets their pay hike, the anticipated Amazon package arrives in time, we have this kind of good feeling. It's like a tree of life. It makes us feel alive. We feel energized. And this basic idea is true for all people of all cultures all over the world. So understanding that this is a common reaction in life, hope delayed makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Well then, the important question is, what do you really want? What do we really hope for? What do we truly desire? What are those things that when we get them, we go, it's so great. And when we don't get them, we go, bleh, so terrible. And it's kind of like asking, what's important to you or me? As Vivian and I prepare to move south, it's been a good opportunity, for us to think about what do we really want, what's really important to us. And I'm thinking more about the weeding out of things, right? What are we going to take with us? Is this really important? Do we remember anybody that goes with this thing? Is there a relationship behind it? Is there some benchmark that goes with it? And I want to be careful when I talk this way, because I am not suggesting by any means that she and I and our choosing are the standard here in terms of what really is important. And I thought about this and I thought, I think some of that changes with age. What we wanted when we were younger isn't exactly the same as what we want now. So the hopes and the expectations delayed that would now make Vivian and me like feel sick inside, they've probably changed. So in preparation for the sermon, I just did a very quick study on New Testament and what it says on hope and expectation. It shows what the New Testament authors really wanted. So I'm going to give these to you quickly. I'm just going to say them. I'm not going to put them up as slides. I'm just going to tell you quickly. So some of my findings with this idea of hope and expectation, some were situational, specifically with Paul being imprisoned. I eagerly expect and hope, he says, that I will have nothing to be ashamed of. I will speak very boldly and honor Christ in my body. Now, as always, whether I live or die, some were relational. I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be complete. I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But then we start to have these grander hopes and expectations. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. And I can give you the Bible references for those later if you want. So what do we really want? Relationship, opportunities to minister in Christ's name, the great things coming in the future for those who believe. Those should be the things that we really, really want for ourselves and for others that we love. Our fourth one is pretty easy, but it's important. Who do you spend time with? And we were just talking about relationships. What does Proverbs 13 have to say about relationships? Take a look at verse 20 in the International Standard Version. Whoever keeps company with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. Regarding that second part, it reminds me of a proverb that our culture knows. You lie down with dogs, you get up with fleas. Right? Most of us know that. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul reinforces the second part of that proverb. He does it this way. Do not be deceived, says Paul. Bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. So there are different ways that we could maybe express what this proverb is getting at. We could say that we absorb the characteristics of the people that we spend time with. We could say that we reinforce our good characteristics with good people and reinforce bad characteristics with bad people. If we remember that fools in the book of Proverbs are those who are self-centered, not pursuing God, how will hanging out with them not cause harm? Likewise, we remember that the wise are those with godly life skills. We will more easily pick up those godly life skills if we hang out with people who demonstrate those life skills. When someone is new at a job, if they're an apprentice of some kind, it makes all kinds of sense to have them shadow or to be around someone who's already skilled in that area, right? It's the same thing with wisdom. The people that we spend time with, they will rub off on us. Now, we're talking more about situations where we can choose how we spend our time. If it's work, you may not have a choice. And numerous people have told me of work environments that were not healthy or good. I know of at least one person recently who told me that they decided that they had to get a different job just because the environment was so bad. So if anybody is in that kind of a position, may God lead you to make a good decision. May He lead you in your decision of what to do there. And if you decide that, you know, you want to be the good influence, then may God strengthen you as you stay at that job. But what about spending time with people that you know are not godly because, you know, you want to try to plant seeds of the gospel. You want to try to influence them for Christ. In those cases, I think I would recommend that you ask yourself a basic question, and this is not going to be anything new for many of you. After spending a decent, reasonable amount of time with those people, just honestly ask yourself before the Lord, ask Him to reveal it if it's not clear. Who's influencing who more? Right? Are you influencing those people more, or are they influencing you more? Our last question is a bit sensitive. I think it will probably spark some discussion later. We're just going to touch on it briefly, and then I'm going to leave it for you to think through. The question is, do you love your children? Very few of us would say, no, I do not. Except, you know, in those moments. In those moments where maybe we don't. But here's our verse. Whoever does not discipline his son hates him. But whoever loves him is diligent to correct him. So that's verse 24 in the International Standard Version. Now, we've said before that the original context for Proverbs was, you know, Solomon's son, and he was to receive instruction from his parents. But in time, It was used for every child in Israel. It was meant to be used for sons or daughters. And then eventually, like anyone who wanted to get wisdom, any person. I will admit that this verse, you know, like when we focused on women, that was especially focusing on women. I admit that this verse is more particularly focusing on those who are still raising their children, especially when they're smaller. But as I thought about this, I thought in the last half decade or so, it has become much more common for even adult children to be living in their parents' house. True? And so the means of discipline or correction will be different with, you know, adult kids living with you, but this verse still applies. Well, let's deal with empty nesters first. If you're like Vivian and me, you have no children at home, you're not raising your grandchildren, what we can do is reflect back and then pray. Whether we disciplined them or not, whether we corrected them or not, as we think back, we can't change the past, but reflecting back on whether or not we did, we can now pray like a lot all the time for them. We as empty nesters might have children or grandchildren temporarily under our roofs. So applying this verse to that situation, my suggestion is to talk with our kids or grandkids, say what the rules are. And the rules should flow from Scripture, obviously. Or maybe it has to do with, you know, parameters that have to do with, say, an individual's health that would be influenced. But now, what about those that are still raising kids? Nearly every Bible, and I purposely chose a version that did not use this word, most Bibles here refer to the rod. And that makes us think of physical discipline. And if physical discipline is indeed, you know, legitimately in view, especially with younger kids, I do believe that there is a time. I do believe that there is a time in a child's life when a form of physical discipline is necessary, because that's what tends to get through. I thought it was very interesting that the commentary that goes along with the New English Translation, they quoted an Egyptian proverb that goes like this. Egyptian proverb: boys have their ears on their backsides. They listen when they are beaten. It's like, yikes. We raised three boys. But the principle is discipline, boy or girl, and what's needed will vary according to the child and their age. We saw that even with raising our own kids. But the parent hates their child if they don't discipline them? Come on. People like Dr. James Dobson has pointed out that children are actually created to find the boundaries, that their behavior is such that they will do things to find the boundary that they bump up against. And it has to be a consistent boundary, as many people have said. And if they don't find those boundaries as kids or teens, they will do outrageous things as adults in order to find those boundaries. And I'm not going to ask for testimonies, but I've seen some of those adults that are still trying to find those boundaries. This is the way that we're wired by God. And I read not too long ago that boundaries actually help a child to feel secure. I mean, everybody wants their child to feel secure. Boundaries help a child to feel secure. So discipline and correction are indeed loving a child. And remember, verses like this, they're trying to relate God's point of view. So earthly wisdom on this subject is probably going to be very different than godly wisdom. Can there be abuse where discipline goes too far? And it's not even, you know, discipline, right? It's just abuse, of course. And we actually read about these things pretty often in the news. We hear about them, unfortunately, too often in the news. And those adults should be held accountable for such things when it goes way too far. But also, it's right for children to honor their parents at any age. And it's right for us as parents to try to instill that sense of right or wrong to our kids, to our grandkids, to our nieces, to our nephews, grandkids, whatever opportunity the Lord gives you. Do you love your children? I said, I thought this would spark discussion, so have at it once you're home. Really, I think all the questions of the morning might do that. So here they are again as we finish. How careful are you when you speak? How's your light? What do you really want? Who do you spend your time with? Do you love your children? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I just had a mental image of people feeling like they're taking body shots in a prize fight. And I pray, Father God, that we don't just think we're being bludgeoned with all these questions. The whole purpose, Father, is for us to really meditate on your word, to think things through. And we come very humbly knowing that if we're trying to acquire godly life skills, and a lot of it comes through knowledge of your word and your truth, we all have a long way to go. We have lots to work on. But Father, each week we're just going to try to highlight certain things that you point out in these verses of Proverbs. All we can do is to cry out for your mercy, to cry out for your strengthening, so that we can represent you well. And boy, especially when it comes to, say, family members, friends, coworkers. Pray, Father God, that through thinking about these things, daring to talk about these things with you, that we will live lives that are more aligned with your word and that are more pleasing with you. That's our heart's desire, Lord, even though we admit that it's difficult. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.